Well, we're in Psalm 73 as we continue the series for a few more weeks in the Psalms, looking at worship before we go to the book of Esther in the afternoon. Psalm 73 really is about how we worship God in confusing times, times where we struggle or others do, and what God does through that time of worship to restore us, to clarify what we're about as Christians through worship and through His truth. Psalm 73 begins with a statement at the very beginning of it, really that was the conclusion. Asaph saying at the very beginning of the psalm, here's what I discovered over a period of time and through seeking God. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Those that are committed, those that really worship Him in spirit and truth and come to the Lord, God is good to them. But he didn't have that always. He struggled with that. Asaph came to the conclusion after a time of struggle to realize that it is, in fact, as he had thought before, worth it to worship God with all your heart and live for the Lord and be committed to Him to the depth of your soul. That it is worth it to live a life of faith. And all of this psalm he's showing after giving that conclusion at the beginning that he came to, he's showing us the process he went through for that to be reaffirmed, for him to really be clear about that. Because we know it's hard sometimes to be those that live for the Lord in this world of evil and sin. And in times of trial, we can all have times of confusion and doubt and struggle and lose our focus on who God really is, the greatness and goodness of God. All of us can wonder sometimes, as we've seen in Malachi, as they struggled with it. Why are we serving? Is it worth it? Why am I committed? Where is it getting me? We saw all those issues as the people in Malachi's day struggled with it in that morning series. But we see some even greater truth here too, or deeper truth about that in Psalm 73. What do you do when you or others could be on the edge of slipping away in your commitment, of doubting the worthiness of following the Lord and worshiping Him with all of your life? How do we respond to that? How does God prevent this from happening? How does He restore us when this does happen for true believers? What do we learn from Asaph through this Psalm 73 about worshiping God in times of doubt and confusion and struggle? Well, some context about Asaph. He was a Levite who was a leader of worship. David had put him in charge of the temple worship in that time, and he was a spiritual man. This is a godly man who had this struggle, a man of faith, one that was well known, a prominent figure. Psalm 73, though, records his descent into discontent. He lost his sense of joy, his sense of true love for the Lord and worship for a time, or he almost did. His foot almost slipped. But the good news is the psalm reveals how God restored him as he came back to the sanctuary, as he sought God in worship. How God restored his joy and his strength that is in the Lord alone. And we can all have times, can't we, and others around us, where we feel like life is just too much. We feel like we've gotten a raw deal. Why aren't others struggling? Why am I struggling? Why? You know, this is so hard to be a Christian sometimes. We want to give up. Or we know people around us that are like that. But that's why worship and seeking the Lord, even in those times, especially in those times, is so important. And we see some great truths about how God restores us in those times through true worship. The psalmist considers the unfairness of life, if you remember what we read, how the ungodly live the way they want to, it seems, sometimes with little consequences. And Christians are trying to serve the Lord and live by His truth and His values, and we're having trials and troubles. And he says, and just seeing all this, he says, my foot almost slipped, meaning his sense of his faith and God's goodness and the worthwhileness of living for the Lord with all your heart and soul. He said, I almost slipped. He almost lost that sense, but he didn't. So you might not need this right now, but you might later, one day. You might store it away. You might need it to help some other Christian who's on the edge, who's struggling, who's doubting. But we learn some great truths about worship in confusing times. Number one thing that is a very practical thing, but a very obvious thing, but yet we need to understand it, is express your heart, express your feelings, pour your heart out when you're struggling. We come to worship, as we've seen in this series, at times when we're struggling and we pour out our hearts to God. We really see that in the first 14 verses of this psalm, and we'll summarize it. But the bottom line is if you or somebody else are in this kind of predicament and this kind of struggle, you got to really see where you are. You got to see how you got, or they got, to where they are so that you can come out of it, so God can bring you out of it, so you can avoid falling into it again. You've got to, and that comes as we get honest with God. As we come and we rest in Christ and we come and pour out our hearts. And this is a believer, as someone said, it's not that he's slipping into unbelief, because doubt is something only a believer can have. Isn't that true? You can only doubt if you believe, and really in the greatest sense of the word of doubting. This is not unbelief. This is when believers sometimes struggle with what they're facing, and God can help them through those times of doubt. You see, as Asaph expresses all these feelings about what he sees in his own life and others, it's when he actually does that that he actually gets a grip more on the fact that his faith is actually true, that he actually does have real worship towards the Lord. He actually is a believer, and what he believes is true, and it is worth serving the Lord. But he has to pour out his heart first. That's when he starts to get a grip on it. He only begins to see it in expressing out his heart, pouring out his feelings in prayer, coming before the Lord, trusting the Lord. He expresses what he feels. He gets it out in the open before God. He expresses what he sees in the world, what seem like discrepancies. And then and only then does he start to really see what the truth is. That's when his clarity, as he confesses it and he lays it out, the clarity gets better. And then he begins to realize what matters the most are not his feelings. It's actually the truth of who God is, and worship that we'll see later is transformational. Restores him. But first he starts here, getting honest with God in prayer. Why is that so important? Well, we could say a number of benefits, couldn't we? That when you pour out your heart to God and you lay out your feelings, it helps you get that anger out, that frustration. It's going to turn into something else if you don't deal with it. It deters other problems when you pour out your heart. It helps you deal with envy and other heart sins. Number three, it helps you draw close to God, even in the pain and the struggles. And it ought to remind us that we have a God who, when we are in Christ and we come to Him in worship, God will meet us where we are. Our focus is to be upon Him, but He's an awesome and mighty God, and a God who meets us when we come to worship Him, even when we're in pain. Even when we're not sure and we're struggling, if we're in Christ, as we come and pour out our hearts with faith, trusting in Him, we find that His presence is there with us, and His truth will speak to us. He will, through the Spirit, clarify what we need to see. But we have to start here. This is how He brings transformation in this psalmist Asaph. This is what He does with us. Look at verse 3. For I envy the arrogant. Meaning, this is the real problem. As I'm telling you what's happened, what I've gone through, I see this is where I was. I saw it. My vision was cleared through worship. Why I was falling away is because I had envy. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I look around, he said, and I realized I didn't want justice, really. What I wanted was what they had. I envied them. Why? Because he said I was looking at their lives, people that don't believe in God or live for God, who seem to mock God, and it just seems like they get more and more of what they want. And the reality was, I was envying them. He said, verse 4, they had no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Of course, he didn't know for sure they didn't have struggles. But it appeared that way. Verse 5, they are free from the burdens common to man, not plagued by human ills. They say, how can God know? You know, like these people are some kind of like sneaky fox, you know, that can get away with everything and no one can know what's going on. But it wasn't true. But this is the way he felt. Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They just increase in whatever they want, their wealth, their things. And Asaph, this believer, he's looking at the wicked and how they seem to prosper and live carefreely, and he can't understand it when he thinks about his own life. And he's as a believer. They seem to live without God and mock God and get away with it, even do great. He's pouring out his heart, though. That's the key here. This is what I feel. This is what I'm seeing, Lord. I'm looking at them. I'm looking at myself. This can't be right. How can it be that the faithful struggle so much and the wicked seem to get away with sin? How can those who have no interest in God seem to be healthy and carefree and strong, and they're prideful in it too, Lord? He's just getting honest with God. He's saying, I look at myself and I look at other believers and I think, well, how is it I'm trying to follow you and live for you and my life's full of struggles? They seem to have ease, apparently. And he's come to this false conclusion that we see in verse 13. If this is the way things end up, then is it worth it? What's the point of living this committed life for the Lord, worshiping Him with all my heart and soul and giving my life to Him? What's the point of trying to do what's right when it seems like those that do wrong do so well? It's a false conclusion, but he's being honest. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, verse 13. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. That's what he means. I've done all this, and what's been the point? All day long I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning. His view has been totally skewed through all this. His focus has gotten off of God. Asaph has taken his focus off the Lord and become disillusioned. He sees them and all they seem to have outwardly. He looks back at himself and what he seems to lack. And his vision is so clouded. This is how he's seeing the things of faith now. The life of faith. And he comes to the false conclusion because he lost his sense of the greatness of God. And that's so important, we're going to talk about later when he worships the Lord. He's not looking at non-believers or himself through divine vision, only through self-centered vision. He's lost his focus on God. It's like the story of this athlete that won a race, and his statue was given in honor of him after he won this race, the story says, and envy was eating at this man who came in second place. And eventually he was seeking to destroy the statue of this first place winner. And night after night, he would chisel, the story said, at the base of the statue to weaken the foundation. He wanted the statue down. But one night in anger, he chiseled too hard. And guess what? This big statue fell down and crushed this man in the story. Made up story. But this is what envy and anger can do. Destroy us. Asaph was plunged into the pit because of it. He didn't see it coming in a way, but he said, this is where I went to. The reality is the sin of turning from God and wondering if it's worth following God, this is where it led him to. Falsely concluding, what's the point? How is it really worth it? If this is the way that it works, is it worth living for the Lord? When God doesn't treat us the way that we think He should, and others seem to be getting more or better than what we think we deserve, that's when envy slips in. I was envious of the wicked. This sense of unfairness of it all is the starting point of a downward spiral of doubt. And it almost led him, his foot almost slipped where he said, I almost lost my faith. I almost lost it and slipped away. See, one of the things we've got to do to avoid this from happening and to help others and ourselves to be restored is to realize how we got there. In other words, in getting honest with God and pouring our hearts out to God, we realize we've really been disconnected from Him. We've actually deep down been upset with God that God hasn't made life go the way we thought it should go. Life has gone differently than what we think God should have done. That's the problem. And there, sure, we might be looking at other people that are doing things wrongly and looking at the bad and the evil that is there. And I think that was some of what Asaph struggled with. But deep down, I think he came to realize the reality was deep down that depression, that anger was deeper than that. It was that discontent of what he thought life should have been. He envied them. He wished things were different in his life. He seems to discover as he seeks God, expressing his emotions, that it's not justice that was the issue in his mind. It was jealousy. It wasn't that he saw them as the enemies of God. It was that he envied them. And that can be at the heart of our problems too and others, when we're dissatisfied with life, this is what God can help us have clarity on as we come to pour our hearts out and seek the Lord in humility. We can see what's deep down and what's really causing the problem. It's not that he was frustrated about sin and the lives of people around him. It was his own self-centeredness that he came to an awareness of how he wasn't getting what he thought that he should get. And we need to remember that. All of us can have these points where we get our eyes off of the Lord and focused onto other things and other people. We start to think, well, what's in it for me? Why am I living this way? Why am I facing all of this? James Boyce said, it's not really the intellectual things that get us. It's that God is not treating us the way we think he should at the time. Others seem to be doing better than us, and we struggle with envy. Envy, someone said, is saying, God, you didn't do things right for me. Your provisions aren't good enough for me. At the heart of envy is the false idea that God owes us something. We lose sight of how great he is, how wonderful his grace is. It's the exact opposite of coming in humility, bowing down with gratitude before the Lord to worship him. And that's the first thing that Asaph seems to come to realize, expressing his true feelings. His eyes start to open up, his spiritual eyes. Second thing, in verse 15, is we got to examine the fallout of a life without faith. We have to have a refocus on God and others, love for God, love for others. Look at verse 15. If, saying, I didn't do this, I didn't speak, I didn't speak up. He was a worship leader, remember? And he's saying, I didn't get to the point where I shared my doubts with people in worship or church or family, and I didn't let all this out. But he said, I came to this realization when I poured out my heart to God that if I had said, I'll speak thus, what would have happened? I would have betrayed your children. Talking about the people of God that he influenced, the people of God that he led in worship. We all struggle with doubts at times, don't we? But one of the things worship helps us to do is to examine the fallout, to say, realize that when I'm struggling in doubt, I need to think about how my doubts could affect those around me, those that I impact. Maybe it's children or grandchildren. Maybe it's people at church, new Christians. We have to stop to consider the impact of what we might be struggling with. And there's something amazing we're going to see that happens when he does this, that God uses to refocus him, to get his feet back on solid footing and get traction. So are we thinking about, when we're struggling with what we're facing, that we could affect others as an elder, a pastor, as an older Christian to a newer Christian, as a father or a mother? Have we thought about how it could affect others? See, he seems to be beginning to remember just how great and yet fragile faith can be. And at the heart of it is the fact that we're connected together as God's people, as his family, as his church. We don't come and worship him on our own. We come together as his people. He's given us this faith in Christ and love together. And it's through this honesty that Asaph gets traction. He starts to think about what really matters. Verse 15. He seems to put on the brakes from his slip into doubt. You see it in verse 15? He seems to put on the brakes and pause and think about the others around him that he could impact and that he does. They have faith. We're going to see that in the putting on of the brakes for Asaph, he thinks about a number of things. They still have faith and worship, and I still have faith and worship. And we together worship him. And we're going to look at those three briefly in this. They have faith. He realizes their faith is real as he puts on the brakes. It's valuable. He could impact them if he did speak. If he did go further down this path, he realizes that God has given them a love together and truth together in worship and as God's community. And they need that protection. They need for that to grow, and they're united together. He must have begun to think about how important faith is and living for the Lord and worshiping him. He began to think about how they're connected together as a community in worship and as God's people, and that there are some that are at different levels of faith, but yet we're all together in this. In his time of doubt, this helped him from slipping further into doubt. It helped him to get traction again. And he, I believe, came to realize that God's with them together as the people of God in this. It's one of the great things when we're honest in worship and we come to God. God helps us to realize his presence is there with us in Christ. That love that he's given us for him, we see it in the love that we have for one another. And that correction on the horizontal level, in the knowing that we have love for one another and impact one another, that can help us refocus back on the vertical level of our love for God and the truth of what we have in worshiping God. And that's what he comes to realize. God had given him a great concern for those that watched him as he led worship, as he taught, as he served. And I think he began to realize, even if subtly and slowly, what matters is God that's living in him, the God of love, who'd given him a great love, even in his doubts, for the other people of God. So first of all, he saw that they still have faith. Secondly, he said, he saw that I still have faith. I still am a person who's worshiping this God. That correction on the horizontal level helped him to begin to be transformed and corrected on the vertical level in worship with God. In other words, realizing this caused him to see and look more closely at what he was struggling with, to get clarity on what he believed. In other words, him sensing that he could hurt other people, and that compassion and love of God for the people of God helped him to think about his love for God, helped him to want to get clarity on what he really believed and know who he was in God, who he was in serving the Lord. And that's essential. Asaph's love for them causes him to really look at what's in his heart and why he has that love for them and what he really believes. His faith might have seemed small at the time. He felt he was about to fall off the cliff. But in this pausing, he refocused on those that God had called him to care for and the results of the actions that he could take, what it would do to them. And it helped him begin to refocus. And that leads me to number 3 point here. Not only they have faith, I have faith. We together have faith and the worship of the Lord. See, and this is crucial. We're in hard times and we're doubting, because it reminds us we're together in the people of God worshiping him. It helps us to continue to trust him and worship the Lord and continue to look out from ourselves to others and to refocus on God. This is what held his foot firm. This is how he found traction when his feet were slipping away. And this is how he began to come back up from the emotional spiral and of doubt that he went into. He had a sense that this self-pity was wrong, but it was only a concern for the impact it would have on others that really stopped his slide. And that's how important it is in Christian worship and fellowship and us together, so that we can be restored in our joy and our strength. And many times it can be that we're struggling as Christians with our doubts, and we're too stubborn to think, even care about ourselves. But when we realize the love of God that's there for those around us, our family, our friends, other Christians, it reins us in. It reminds us of what we believe and who God is and how great he is. He would not report his feelings as he did in verse 1 until he had gone through this process, until he had worked his way through, when he could truly say to them, God is good to his people. And that leads me to number 3, the final point. Express your feelings, examine the fallout when you worship God in times of doubt and confusion. And number 3, envision the future of our life together in worship and faith. And we see it in the remainder of the psalm in verses 16 to 22. It's really getting our focus on eternity as we come to worship the Lord, on the truth. That's what restores us. It's almost like his desire not to hurt other believers. He had this brutish behavior, he said, he realized. He was like an animal. It causes him to remember how important worship is. And that focus on others helps him to then go into the house of God with God's people. And that's where his perspective that he had lost sight of on the reality of things and the big picture gets restored. And that's essential, isn't it, when we come together in worship to the Lord? As the psalmist begins to see the potential effects doubt might have on those he loves, he goes into worship. It seems it leads him to go into with the people of God who love the Lord and to seek Him and get his focus where it needs to be. He goes where he needs to be, God's sanctuary. And it seems like his focus towards the end of the psalm is off of those who are not living by faith, on to those who are living by faith that he loves, and then he enters into God's presence in the sanctuary. And he gets clarity on the truth of who he is and who they are as God's people. It's when things are changed in worship. See, the only place to regain your focus when you feel confused and distant from God is in his church. It's through his word and worshiping with other believers. Wearsby said, in trials, you've got to hold on to what you know for sure. Never doubt in the darkness what God has taught you in the light. And we need to remember that. The bottom line is, realizing something is wrong with his honesty, he realizes something very important. Trying to think through his struggles on his own is useless. But he remembers something key here that's essential. He's not on his own. No, the people of God, he could have hurt by sharing his doubts with them, remind him he is a part of a family of God that go to the house of the Lord to worship. How does worship change your perspective? Because for one thing, when we pull away from worship as Christians and we're frustrated, the enemy just gets us into a vicious tailspin. In frustration, we stay away from God and what we need the most, being with his people and in worship. And like Asaph, people get obsessed with others and their problems and their comparisons. And in all of that spiral, they forget who God is and who we are in him. Asaph had said, God is good to the pure in heart, but he lost his focus for this time. And it was only as he thought of those who were pure in heart, the people of God, of course it's by grace, but they love the Lord, that then he thought about this God that they worshiped. And he went into the house of God. What changed him? Well, I believe part of it was that may have been that the fact that it was only God's true people who were coming in humbly to worship God. These people that he realized he could hurt, he realized who they were, and he realized that they went into the house of God, and he's a part of them as God's people. And as he came into worship, he was reminded of who was there and who wasn't there. Those in worship, the true people of God, by grace through faith, those pure in heart, they come together to seek God. And we believe in him and we look to him. And I believe maybe it was there in worship that Asaph was reminded that the wicked wouldn't come there. But his people were. And he would too. And what I'm saying is that there is something powerful in worship that we forget about sometimes. As we as Christians humbly come to God with his people, it's there we're reminded of what we believe and who our great God is and who we are in him. And it's a simple truth, but essential to remember. In worship, we're reminded as the people of God that though the world is full of unfairness and evil, it can seem like the bad guys are winning sometimes. Life's not easy. We are different. We are together in him. We belong to this God together who loves us and protects us and empowers and provides for us. In real worship, we refocus. We remember his power and grace and protection, how important our commitment and purity to him is. That's what he had lost sight of, but was regained. Kind of like, you know, people used to have these little TVs in every room, you know. It became this fad years ago. Now, just people look at their phones. But, you know, back years ago, they had these TVs there. Every room, people had little TVs, but they wouldn't really be able to see, you know, the big picture, you know. And then you got to do that. You got to have the big screen, right? This happens for us as Christians in a way that We don't see what God wants us to see sometimes because I don't think we take the big picture well enough. We lose sight of how important worship is together as His people. We have the tendency to want to gaze, don't we, sometimes at our little screens and think we're going to see what we need to see. But it's in true worship as we come together as His people that we are enlightened. Our vision of God and truth is strengthened and expanded, and we grow. And God wants us to come together as His people, humbly in His sanctuary, bowing down with our attitude and humility to worship Him. This is where He opens up our eyes. This is where He transforms our hearts. God wants His people to see what He sees more and more through His word and wisdom, to see what is happening from godly eyes, from God's viewpoint more and more. And that only happens as we come and worship. This is what Asaph saw. He saw the destiny of the wicked. He had seen them one way, like they've got everything, and now he says, man, they don't have anything. They're missing the most important thing. Where'd the change come? When I entered the sanctuary. When I came in with God's people. And God opened my eyes. It only comes, see, it's not like his circumstances changed, but his perspective changed. He saw things totally different. God's not going to change everything in our lives because we come to worship, but he will change us more and more, won't he? We'll grow from glory to glory in Christ. We'll see things in his truth, and we'll see things that what really matters. We'll see where things are headed. We'll have strength and vision and understanding of what God is doing more and more as we come together as his people and we worship him. See, it's when we enter the sanctuary and humble ourselves in God and worship, even when it's hard, that God helps us to see. I mean, I know worship obviously involves our emotions and our hearts being poured out to God, but what we have to always remember, too, at the heart of true worship is being transformed by His truth. Seeing what is true, seeing what is real, what is the true reality, not what seems to be reality, but what God says is true and what matters the most. And that's where restoration comes with Asaph in worship. This is what happened when he came to worship with the right mindset. His perspective was changed and restored. It didn't change things, but it caused him to see them in the right light. He was confronted with a vision of the awesome and mighty God. You see, at the heart of his problem was that he hadn't been seeing God in the sense of seeing his truth and seeing how awesome God is. That happens in worship. Yeah, he had been doubting God in his time of questioning and struggling. He was questioning God. He was thinking about what God was doing for others. But he wasn't seeing and expanding and understanding the great power and purpose and plan of God until he came into the sanctuary. That's what we see. We should when we come to worship God. The best thing we can do is humbly come before the Lord in worship and seek him with his people when we're in difficult times. Encourage others to do that as well. When we come in humility in his house to hear his word and his truth, that's when we really begin to see things the way we need to. Sometimes we try to figure out life our own way, don't we? And we just subtly drift away into this struggle. That's where sometimes our doubts come from. We've tried to figure it out our own way. We try to figure out the whys, but what we need to do is come humbly and worship before the who, before God. Michael Wilkins said, the facts come into focus in God's sanctuary. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, those who neglect worship are foolish because those who are at least regular are the ones who are most troubled by problems and perplexity, or the least regular are the ones most troubled by problems and perplexities. Richard Phillips said, it's only from a perspective centered on God and from understanding of life and the Bible that we see things clearly, because it's in such a light, it's impossible that we envy the ungodly. When we're in God's Word and we come to worship humbly, instead of complaining, he says, we become more fervent in prayer for them, more diligent in witness, and serious in our example as we go back out from worship. Out into the world, we see them differently. We see our sight of God is restored, our view of Christians, our view of those around us that are lost, and what's going on in the world, it gets transformed in worship and through God's truth when we come humbly more and more before Him, come to hear from Him, and we're reoriented in truth and refocused on Him, how awesome He is. And like Asaph, we have times where we're reaffirmed in our faith. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but we have those times we should be in our Christian life where we've lost sight of where we're going, and in worship we're recalibrated. We're refocused. We're renewed in our focus on how this awesome King of Kings, Jesus, is the one that we serve. And we see things. We ought to have times in worship, hopefully, where the light comes on and we go, aha, and now I see. I didn't know it before. I've read that passage before, or I've sung that before. But now I see it differently, and I see you differently. I see you, Lord, as you are, high and lifted up, reigning in power and truth and love. We gain in worship faith and peace because we remember God is faithful. Hope and patience because we're reminded He's in control. Love and gratitude because we appreciate His goodness more. We should. Joy and strength in worship we gain because in His presence is fullness of joy. And Nehemiah 8 says, what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Sin clouds our vision, but in worship it should be clarified and cleared more and more. And God in worship takes us in His Word to the vantage point, in a sense, above things, seeing it from a different view, from a higher point where we can see how He's in control. And a lot of times what we find is sometimes we've made mountains out of molehills. We've made problems maybe that didn't have to be there. We see it differently. We realize and we wake up, and God helps us to see the truth that He's with us and that He loves us. So let's turn to Him now as we close, and we remember how He restores us and strengthens us through true worship, even in times of doubt, especially in those times of doubt. But let's turn to Him now as we close.